All right, we're reading for you Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Lord willing, we'll be finishing out this chapter today and begin a very important chapter, Luke chapter 5, next week. Remember, this is the fourth historical section in Luke's Gospel. This section runs from chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 9, verse 50. The Lord's ministry in Galilee. And I don't know how many times that we've gone through Luke, probably three or four in this church over the last 15 years, and yet each time I go through it, you see more and more important things of emphasis. The emphasis to us is the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority is magnified in all the things that he said and all the things that he did, to the point that people had to make a decision as to who Jesus was. And the more we study about him and his authority, and that's the one subject I love to talk about, is the authority of Jesus Christ. He has the authority over demons, sicknesses, every weakness, every sin, everything that a human being experiences, Jesus has the authority over that. And I'm going to be talking this morning about some of the false presentations of Christianity today about Jesus Christ. And I'll just say this in introduction. The Christian gospel, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, is not that Jesus left behind for us an example that we should practice his formulas so that we transform ourselves into disciples of Jesus Christ. That is not true. Jesus Christ himself has the power to save, has the power to forgive, has the authority over demons, has the authority over sicknesses. He is the authority. He has not left me an example to practice. But the Jesus who lives inside of me is all of these things. So I am to turn to him. He is the one who battles Satan for me. And how many Christians today are in a constant battle all day long to rebuke the devil? We will see today that Jesus rebukes the devil, not people. Reading Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. And he went down into Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And he was, and they were amazed over his teaching, because his word was in authority. And in the synagogue there was a man having an unclean demon of a spirit, and he cried out with a great voice, saying, and this would be the literal Greek word, "Ah," which is an interjection of surprise. When you come face to face with your enemy and it's a surprise, it's a statement. "Ah," literally, "What to us and to you, Jesus Nazarene?" It's a Greek phrase that means, what do we have in common? "What to us and to you, Jesus Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him. The word rebuke in Greek means to assess someone, a value upon someone. Jesus assessed Satan and rebuked him by saying, "Be silent and come out from him." And after having thrown the man down in the middle, the demon left off from him, not hurting him any one bit. And amazement came upon all. And they were speaking to one another, saying, What word is this that in authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they go out? And fame was going out concerning him in all the place of the surrounding region. And when he got up from out of the temple, he entered into the house of Simon. And the mother-in-law of Simon, yes, Peter was married. And the mother-in-law of Simon was oppressed with a great fever. And they asked him concerning her. And when he stood up over her, he rebuked, there's our word again, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately when she rose up, she was serving them. The word serving is the word diakonos, where we get a word deacon from. It's the word for a waiter in Greek, waiting on tables. She was serving them. Now, while the sun was going down, all those having sick ones of various diseases, they were leading them to him. And having laid his hands upon each one of them, he healed them. And also demons were going out from many, crying and saying that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And while rebuking, he was not allowing them to speak because they had known him to be the Christ. Now when it became day, having gone out, he went into a desert place. And the crowds were seeking him and came up to him and were detaining him, literally holding him back, so as for him not to leave them. And he said to them, that also to other cities it is necessary for me to evangelize the kingdom of God, because for this reason I have been sent. And he was preaching or proclaiming in the synagogues of Galilee. Very, very powerful, very important text. Last week we saw how that Jesus had the habit, and this text in verses 31 and 32 tells us again in summary form that Jesus had the habit of going into the synagogues every Sabbath day. And they would give him the scroll to read and they would listen to him teach. So again, his habit of going around in the synagogues on the Sabbath, now he goes into Capernaum, into the synagogues, and was teaching there. Verse 31, he was teaching in the synagogues. And verse 32 tells us that astonishment, literally the people were struck out of their minds over the authority that he had in his teaching, as if he is the authority, as if people had to answer to him, as if he had the answer to everything. And they were struck out of their minds. Remember last week when he was in Nazareth in the synagogue? The people said, the grace, the words of grace that just flow out of his mouth. Yet, isn't he Joseph's son? So they're really stuck with this human element that in Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. Now all of a sudden he's presenting himself at 30 years old as being the Messiah. But they were stumbling over the human element to it too. We know him as a boy. We know him as Joseph's son, but boy, the words of grace that just flowed out of his mouth. And with authority, sickness obeys him, demons obey him. So the question arises, who is this man? And they were wrestling over it. And of course, Jesus said, you are going to reject me because a prophet has no honor in his own country, his own fatherland. They became angry with him, took him out to the edge of the city to toss him over the mountain, over the cliff to kill him, and he walks out right in the middle of them and leaves. Now he's down in Capernaum. That was Nazareth, and this is Capernaum. Still the same thing. He has a habit of teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath days, and people were astonished over the authority in which he spoke. Now it is interesting, as we begin verse 33, there was a man in the synagogue, and that always ministers to me about how that all of this demonic activity that Jesus faced, some of it came out of the synagogue. People who were in the synagogue that had an unclean spirit of a demon, And yet they were participating in the religious services of the Jews in the synagogue. They were Jewish people. And that's one thing that has struck me about the text today, not only the authority of Jesus Christ, but the fact that in synagogue, in church, in religious practice, there are demons who are very religious, know the talk, and yet people who are oppressed and actually influenced by demonic forces in the synagogue and in the church. A man with an unclean spirit of a demon was there. In verses 34 and 35, I want to point out five things to you. First of all, when the man who had the demon came face to face with Jesus, the demon said, "Eah!" An interjection of surprise. Because now he's face to face with Christ. Interesting, Jesus never confronted him. The demon reacted to Jesus. Secondly, he says, "What do we have in common?" Literally, "What to us and to you?" That's a Greek idiom for "what do we have in common?" Tells us demons know that they and Jesus have nothing in common. This is a confrontation. This will be a battle. Thirdly, the demon acknowledged that Jesus is the destroyer of demons. He says, "Have you come to destroy us?" Other demons in the gospel account says, "Have you come to destroy us before our time?" They know their time is going to be up someday. But when they come face to face with Jesus, this one said, "Did you come to destroy us?" Fourthly, the demon confessed. Put this in the back of your mind in your little note file about confessing Jesus. Some of the confession movements today. All you need to do is confess Jesus. Guess what? Demons confess the truth about Jesus. The demon says, "I have known who you are, the Holy One of God." Demons make confession. They know who Jesus is, and the confession itself means absolutely nothing. We will see today that it is not the words that people say that count, but it's the source. Please take note of how powerful Satan is. He can make confession in synagogue, in church, or anywhere, any religious system, about who Jesus is, because it's the truth. And he must have confessed it. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that if you believe in the one and true God, you do well, but even the demons are believing and trembling. So just believing the truth about Jesus doesn't save anybody. It's receiving Christ, asking him to save you. And when Jesus saves, he has the authority to save. And Jesus promises anybody who asks, he will pour out his Spirit upon that person and save them. All who call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the fifth thing in verse 35, Jesus rebuked the spirit. Again, the word rebuke, epitome, has to do with placing an assessment on someone, evaluating. Jesus rebuked the demon. He took charge. He took authority. He assessed the situation and took his proper place in authority. Now, this is very important, especially for us that struggle in the various movements that are presented as Christianity today about rebuking the devil. The Bible teaches that Jesus has the authority to rebuke Satan. People do not. Jesus didn't leave this as a pattern and a formula for us to practice and follow so that we can have victory over Satan. In fact, in Jude, verse 9, there's only one chapter in Jude, so it just goes by verses. But in Jude verse 9, first of all in Jude 8, it says about those who are within the church who speak blasphemy against glories. English text says who speak against dignitaries. And is talking about spiritual forces. There are people who are in the body of Christ, functioning within the body of Christ, that blaspheme glories, that is spiritual forces. And then Jude 9 says that even Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, he did not dare rebuke him. He didn't blaspheme by rebuking him, but rather he said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's a tremendous piece of scripture to couple with the teachings of rebuking the devil in the scriptures. Jesus always rebuked the demon. And it has to be the authority of Jesus Christ, not in his name, but it must be him. He is the one who has authority to rebuke demons. It is not my job to spend full time fighting with Satan all day long and using the name of Jesus and coming up against him all day long. He has already been defeated. And if we can only see that that is just Satan's way of trying to pick a fight, distract us, get our attention away from the Lord. I love it how Michael, the archangel, after Moses died, apparently Satan wanted to dishonor the body of Moses and not have him buried with honor. So Michael was sent to do battle with him. But he didn't invoke the name of the Lord. He said, "Let the Lord rebuke you." And Michael just went on about his business. It was up to Jesus to rebuke the devil. That's tremendous. That's what it means to trust Jesus Christ and his authority and his ministry. Jesus rebuked the demon in verse 35 and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the demon threw the man down in the middle of the crowd there in the synagogue. The demon came out, having not hurt him at all. Verse 36 tells us that all were amazed. They said, "What word is this? What speech is this? That in authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they are coming out." Good question. Who is this? What authority and what power to take charge over the demons, to command them that they should come out? So the report, verse 37, the report went out concerning him everywhere in the surrounding region. The report was not about the various miracles nor the miracle worker Jesus, but the authority of this man's word. Who is this man? Verses 38 and 39, Jesus departed from the synagogue. He entered into Simon Peter's house. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law was oppressed, literal translation, oppressed by a great fever. And so they came to Jesus and asked him about her. Now this is the proper way to do it. Later on, as they're following Jesus in his ministry, they're going to try to do it themselves. That's the whole point of this. Jesus has the authority. They went to Jesus and asked him about it. "Do you want to do anything about that? Is there anything we can do for her? You are the one with authority." So Jesus, when he stood over her, he laid his hands on her, he rebuked the fever, and the fever left her immediately. Because immediately she stood up, rose up, and served them. She was serving them. It's an imperfect tense, which means continuous action in the past. The word serving is the word diakonos. It's a Greek word for a waiter in a restaurant. It's where we get our word deacon, for deacons in the church. People who serve in the physical aspects of the church are called deacons. They're waiters. And so immediately she rose up and was serving them. Jesus showing that this is the proper order. You come to Jesus. If he wants the fever gone, he has the authority to rebuke the fever. That's the Jesus that we know and the Jesus that we serve. verses 40 and 41, when the sun was setting, everybody that had sick ones, that is people, relatives, friends, had sick ones of various diseases. They were bringing them to Jesus, and the Greek text says and emphasizes that he laid his hands upon each one of them, and healed them all. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus healed everybody all of the time. In this particular instance, when he laid his hands on people, he healed every one of them. That's Jesus. I do not have the power, nor does the Bible teach for me to use Jesus' formula to make miracles happen. Jesus is the one who has the authority. You don't know how many times I've come to the Lord and not feeling well, and yet called upon to serve Him in some capacity or to do some task. And it's really coming to Him saying, Lord, You have the authority. You have the authority to give me the strength to do it anyway, even though I'm sick, or You have the authority to get rid of the sickness, or You have the authority to change plans. But it's always coming to Jesus. He's the one. He is the one that is in control of every situation. I am not. And He has not left a formula behind for me to practice so that I can be like Jesus. God help the people if ever I should become like Jesus. I come to Him in my weakness, and I come to Him in my frailty, and I come to Him in my need. Because without Him, I cannot do one thing. It must be Him, not me in His name. Verse 41 tells us the demons were coming out because many were coming who had demons, and He was casting them out. And when the demons were cast out, when they were faced with Jesus, they said, You are the Christ, the Son of God. Again, demons make confession as to who Jesus is. But that doesn't save them. Believing the truth about Jesus doesn't save anyone. Surrender and submitting to Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves us. It isn't even my belief, and it isn't even my surrender that saves me. Because again, that would be my work. It's just simply the Lord Jesus Christ coming spiritually into my spirit and saving me through all of eternity. I can remember right before Jesus saved me. Notice I didn't say right before I got saved. I kind of catch my words now because all the emphasis is on the fact that Jesus saves. And whatever I did to put myself into that position, I trust that that was the Lord's Spirit drawing me to Christ prior to Him saving me. But I can remember being over in Puerto Rico and just being out of America and being in a foreign country or a strange country. Actually, it's a territory. But just being in a culture that I was not used to, nor was I had ever been around. And I can remember going to a chaplain's Bible study he had at his house every Sunday night. And I went for 9 months. And by the way, next week, Lord willing, we'll be starting 2 Corinthians. And that was the book that he taught on Sunday night for 9 months. And I went there. It was casual, coffee, donuts, in his home. And I went every Sunday night for 9 months. Didn't say anything. Never asked any questions. Ate donuts. Drank coffee. And got to know the people, very friendly. Nobody ever asked me, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? You know, nobody ever asked me or said a thing. This group believed and put their trust in the fact that the power of God's Spirit through His Word is going to speak to a person's heart. You don't need to ask anybody. So they're coming to hear the Word, then the Lord will deal with them. I went for 9 months. But then after 9 months, I can remember walking across my bedroom floor, heading over to the dresser, not even thinking about anything about the Bible or the things of the Lord or anything. But God's Spirit just came upon me, and I knew exactly who He was. I knew exactly what He was doing. And I knew at that moment Christ had come into my heart and He saved me. Now also looking back on it, I realized that it was all the Lord's timing, it's all the Lord's authority, and He is the one who saves. I never said a sinner's prayer. I didn't have a chance to get even a prayer out of my mouth. But I knew at the instant who the Spirit was. I knew exactly what He was doing. And I look back on it and think, all I did, I don't even remember what that guy taught on Sunday nights. To this day, I have no idea. I just went, ate my donut, had my coffee, left. Why would I keep going, not feeling like I'm a part of things, because I'm not one of these Christian people, and yet keep going every Sunday night for 9 months? What's with that? I look back on it now, it just had to be God's Spirit drawing me. I didn't get anything out of it. And all that time, God's Spirit was preparing my heart, softening my heart, helping me realize my need for Christ, until at the right moment, when my heart was ready, Jesus saved me. Now that doesn't mean that if you pray the sinner's prayer or pray with someone to get saved that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm putting all the emphasis on the fact that it's Jesus who saves. And if you've made a response to Christ and prayed to receive Christ, that was His Spirit prompting you to do that. It's all of Him. It's not the day that you took Jesus in, or the day that you decided to make your decision for Christ. You can't even make a decision for Jesus Christ without it being His Spirit. It's all Jesus. He has the authority to save. He has the authority to free people from demons. These people never asked to be free from the demons. Jesus confronted the demons. These people were bound by Satan and freed. But it is interesting, the response in verse 41, that Jesus, when while rebuking the demon, was not allowing him to speak because the demon had known that Jesus to be the Christ. The Lord will not receive confession from demons, even though they speak the truth. The Lord taking authority over the demons. Now in Acts chapter 16, at verse 16, that is our focal point for right now. Remember, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, was going to the city of Philippi, and he went down to the river where there were a group of women down at the river worshiping and praying. So Paul preached the gospel there, and a woman by the name of Lydia, it says, God opened her heart to receive what Paul had to say. I love that. We don't persuade people or talk people into it. It's God's Spirit that opens people's hearts to be receptive to Christ. That's His authority. That's His business. So she said, after receiving Christ, she says, if you have found me worthy, come and stay at our place. And so Paul and his entourage stayed at her place, and they were walking around the city of Philippi, ministering at various places with various people, and there was a young girl in the city, and she had, what the Bible says, a demonic spirit that helped her tell people's fortunes, and she was making a lot of money for her masters. Well, she began to follow Paul around. And she was saying, behold, the servants of the Most High God, they have come to bring us the message of salvation. That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, after a few days of this, Paul got annoyed. Because you see, it was not the Spirit of God, nor one of God's people confessing, but it was a demonic spirit trying to join in with the action and take the attention away from Paul while pointing to Paul at the same time. Behold the servants of the Most High God. They've come to bring us the message and way of salvation. So Paul turned around and freed this woman. It was Jesus through him that actually rebuked the spirit, and the spirit came out from her. She was now free. And of course, the men who owned this girl got pretty upset because she just took away their livelihood, telling people's fortunes. Now this girl was set free to follow Jesus. But it's amazing how we just go by words, what people say. Demons can make confession of who Jesus is. Demons can speak the truth about who people are and what they're doing, just in order to fit in, just in order to mesh, to be a part of the action for some reason down the road. It's not the words that are spoken, it's the spirit behind it. Demons can believe. Demons can, in fact, those who are servants of Satan, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they're actually ministers. People ministering from out of the Bible, what is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're really being motivated by Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says that Satan appears as an angel of light. Verse 13 says that those who are his servants are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 11 says that they're transforming themselves into ministers of Christ, and we should not be surprised. Satan can preach. Satan can use Scripture. Satan can use the Bible. Here's the key, folks. Any teaching that approaches you or presents to you about teaching you how to transform yourself into a follower of Christ is false. Catch that. It's teaching you to transform yourself. How to do it? Here's the formula. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's copy him. Let's work up enough faith. Let's think positive. And let's try to come up with enough power and authority in the name of Jesus that we become a power and authority. When the Bible teaches that Jesus is the authority. Whatever he does in me and through me is the work of the Lord. I don't do the work of the Lord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 13 through 15 is very, very important. Satan is actually preaching a gospel from the Scriptures, but it is to teach people how to transform themselves into disciples of Christ and transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Verses 42 through 44, when day has come, he went into a desert place, and they came seeking him to detain him. They wanted him to stay with them, but he said, "It is necessary for me to evangelize the kingdom of God to the other cities also. For this reason I have come." Jesus continuing to move on, presenting his ministry, his authority, presenting himself, presenting the kingdom of God. One thing that we must remember in all of this, in 1 John chapter 4, John says, many spirits, false spirits, have gone out into the world, especially in these last days. But in 1 John 4:4, John says, but little children, you have overcome them. Perfect tense. You have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I have already overcome any false spirit, deceptive spirit that's in the world. Any demonic spirit I have already overcome because I have Jesus Christ inside of me. He is the authority. This is the Jesus that we're studying about. And the message is to trust Him. He is the one who has the authority, and He's the one that takes care of everything. He's the one that runs everything. And what we're called to do and asked to do is to surrender and to submit to Him. That's it. I say it like it's simple, right? It's simple, but it's not easy. He only wants us to do one thing. First of all, to get saved is to surrender our life to Him. Allow Him to save us and come into our hearts. And secondly, come to know Him for who He really is. If Satan comes to hassle you, you don't grab your artillery and start firing in the name of Jesus. Let the Lord rebuke him. Let the Lord take care of it. You see, we are already in a place, and we'll see this during the second hour, where Paul says, just stand. Be watchful, but just stand. You have nowhere to go. Once you've received Christ, you're home. You have everything. As long as Jesus is inside of you, you have everything. You need not run. You need not fight. You just stand. Satan wants you to fight. Satan wants you to think that you can be like Jesus. Waste all of our time and all the distraction. As we go through the Gospels, the Word of God ministers to us and teaches us and points us exactly what Jesus is doing. He's drawing everybody to His authority and to His power. That's who Jesus is. Next week, Luke chapter 5. Very important text in the Gospel, Luke chapter 5 next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the testimony You have left for us, for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit to our hearts to manifest Your Son to us. Even though Jesus is not here physically, He is here spiritually. For He has said, where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst. May the testimony of Your Word teach us to trust and to submit more and more of ourselves to our Lord, who is the authority, who has the power, so that we might go through life being at peace, learning to trust Him with everything we are and everything that we have. And may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ rule in our hearts as we learn to trust Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.